So we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, and the passage which commences at verse 9. Now, Jesus, in chapters 14, 15, and 16, is preparing the disciples for the time that they will be without him. Initially, it won't be very long before they see him again and see him ascend into heaven. So it covers confidence in those, that time when he would leave them. But still more importantly, it covers us. It covers how the disciples would be when they go out preaching by themselves, when Peter takes the lead on the day of Pentecost, and how it will be for each generation that succeeds. For the Lord said, blessed are those who do not see and yet have believed. And the blessings that Jesus talks about and his presence and his love and the power of the gospel is for us in our day, as it was for those very disciples who'd been with the Lord Jesus, knew that he was going to leave them, but knew that soon after it would be down to them in the Spirit to continue to proclaim the glorious gospel of Christ. In this world of wickedness, they needed to feel as secure as they had done with the presence of the Lord Jesus, and as Jesus in his flesh was. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. I suppose that any skilled teacher, any skilled psychologist, in a class you can look at children and you know the ones that are loved. You know the ones that are not. It's not a thing they talk about. But if it's lacking, there's a lack of love luster in their eyes. There's a lack of willingness, there's a feeling of withdrawal in some way. And they don't have that power to wish to continue in life. They wouldn't talk about love if they had it. Those who have it know it's there. They know the security of it. They don't really need to think about it except in special private moments. And so it is that Jesus desires the disciples to know that same love that the Father had for the Saviour throughout eternity. Now we can't begin to describe it. It proceeds from the center of his being, for God is love. If you may take one quality, of course you can take God is holiness, but in wrath, he remembers mercy. God is love. This is the great significance of the very being of God. He loves what he's made. But above all, he loves his Son and the Holy Spirit. He's loved him from eternity. And here we see that we have been chosen in eternity. And as the Father hath loved the Lord Jesus Christ, so the Lord Jesus has loved us. I'm afraid that there are Christians who have not really felt that love. I don't know. It may be that if you're not loved when you're young, you can't really appreciate what love is. But my thought would be, if you didn't have love when you were young and you learned the love of the Saviour and believed in him and had your sins forgiven, you would be much better off. You would know what love is. What it was always meant to be, what human love presents. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. I would hope that most husbands say to their wives, and probably vice versa, I love you, and mean it, every day, twice a day, whenever. But the Lord did desire that his disciples, in such a world where there was hatred, hatred without a cause, that they should love one another, and that they should feel that love within themselves. Because what they were going to have to face was very difficult. And if they didn't know the upholding of the love of the Father, and the love of the Saviour, and the power of the Spirit, they wouldn't be able to continue. So if Jesus is going to take his first leave of them for a few days before he ascends into heaven, and before Jesus sends them out into the world, finally to go through the world and all their successes, he desires that they should continue in his love. It implies that they knew it because they're going to continue in it. It implies that they felt it from the person of the Lord Jesus himself. And he knew from his tears with Lazarus how we feel when someone we've loved or who has loved us dies. We miss them. We feel the separation. We feel the tearings in our heart. Even Jesus felt it over Lazarus as having our humanity. And he knew the disciples would have it when they knew of Jesus dying on the cross. I don't know if any of them saw it, except John. Continue, he says, in my love. It mustn't die out. As you preach the gospel, so the Lord Jesus' love will be declared to a new generation. But even before you preach, in the world at large, the world will see what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. May we reflect in our lives that love. And then Jesus says, if ye continue in my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Obedience is the great test of the loyalty and love of a servant to his commander. And our love to the Saviour is shown by our continuing in his love, by keeping his commandments. He's going to go on and speak about the commandment that we should love one another. He'd spoken of a different commandment that's not in the Old Testament. Swear not at all, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. These are things that characterize Christians. But if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Love is reciprocal. Christ comes to us, for he first loved us. And we reciprocate that love in awe and adoration. I don't know, each heart says something different to him and feels something different in his presence. But we love him because he first loved us. We love him and we continue in that love. And we desire to express in our lives obedience to his commands so that the love of Christ may continue in us and we may continue to show it to the world. But Jesus doesn't ask us to do anything that he hasn't done before. It's a good principle of leadership. When we first started writing the letters to go out into the villages, I did it all by myself. I wrote it and I delivered to every house in Friston and some in other places. So I have no conscience as I got weaker, or in any case in getting others to share in the work. I had no conscience in asking others to share. I'd done it. I knew what was involved. And that's always true of leadership. And here, Jesus says, I have kept my Father's commandments. I've done the things he called me to do. I've obeyed him throughout my life. And that has enabled me to continue in his love. He hasn't had to turn away from me in wrath and anger, because Jesus did no sin. We have sinned. Equally, the mercy of the Lord is shown to us that we might continue in the love of Christ. So what the Saviour has done before us, we enter into. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, speaking of the love and of bearing much fruit, these are wonderful things to speak about. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and without that joy we have no strength. That's Nehemiah. Joy. The first feeling that comes across when you've got a vicious toothache is not joy. Neither is it when you're afraid of a cancer developing. Something must be meant here by joy that isn't something that is particularly physical or mental, but spiritual. We don't always feel joy. But the more that we endeavour to show joy in our hearts because of what Christ has done for us, the more easy it will be to show that joy when difficulties come. But a greater joy than this is known. And it has to do with our destination. It has to do with the fact that no matter what we suffer, that we shall see the Saviour, we shall receive his well done, we shall be with him forever. This life is perhaps 100 years for some, but nothing to compare with millions of years. That's the joy. It is a very, very important aspect of Christian life. And again, when you look at congregations, sometimes they're glum. Sometimes they're in pain. Sometimes they're worn out. It's a shame that they look glum, but we all look glum sometimes. But provided that glumness does not reflect our permanent feeling about the Lord, that coming to worship shakes that glumness out of us, then no matter that sometimes we have failed the Saviour. But he desires that his joy shall remain in us. His joy. Does that mean our joy in him or his joy in us? I don't see why it shouldn't mean both grammatically. It certainly could be either. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And these things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain. So abiding in his love, having the Lord in our hearts, remaining in the joy. These speak about the long haul. It is not wrong. It is very desirable to pray. praise the Lord and rejoice in the Lord when you're saved. It was wonderful for the man to go leaping and dancing when he'd been healed in those days. But keeping it up is another thing. And if we know that we've not quite got it right here, we can, in the days that remain, turn to him and ask the Lord to restore those years to us. But he desires that his joy might be in us. His joy in his people. His pleasure in our company. That we might never feel his withdrawal because of our sin. However temporary that withdrawal might be. Well, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, even after he's gone to the cross, even after he's been ascended into heaven, even in the days that follow down to our own time. And that your joy might be full. Now, we often laugh, don't we, about people who, by temperament, are different. Some people say they're half full, other people say they're half empty. It's an approach to the same thing, but one approaches it from the point of view of being low, and one approaches it from the other point of view, that's life. Now, the Lord Jesus says to us that he desires that our joy shouldn't be half full or half empty, but full. That we should be full of him, that we should be full of his love, that we should be full of his purpose, that we should be full of our destination, and that all these things bring to pass in our lives the deepest of deep feelings. It's not just a religion of the head, but it is a religion also of the emotions, still more of the spirit. That our joy might be full. So he says, now, if there's one commandment above all the commandments of the law, if there's one commandment about other commandments that I've given you, there is this one commandment. And in the obedience to this commandment, all prophecies are kept, and all things are fulfilled. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, a crucial thing here is to recognize that if other people have been saved, however peculiar we think they are, they're as precious to the Lord as we are. They are as loved by the Lord as we are. How is the Lord going to work it out? I only put this as a rhetorical question, really. If two Christians who he perfectly loves are at loggerheads, can they go to heaven like that? Can they stay in heaven like that? When's it going to change? When they each die, is it going to change? And they'll look at each other in heaven and say, oh, sorry. Or can something be done here on earth? Every other person in the fellowship who is saved has been loved of the Lord. Now, they say there's no one so peculiar as folk. And who the Lord chooses is nothing to do with you or me. But if there are those who, by nature, our feelings don't respond to, then we are still to love them. I think you see this in the relationship of John with the Lord Jesus. Jesus clearly didn't have favorites. Clearly Jesus had chosen all his disciples. Clearly Jesus loved them all. But John and he had a special affinity because they had certain characteristics that gelled. So we do like some people better than others because we have characteristics that gel. And that's not wrong. But that doesn't mean that we are not to love with spiritual love, with our prayers, with our sympathies, every one of the brethren. If it's the number one commandment, then there will not be fruit without it. Let us aim to make this a church where everyone loves everyone else. Doesn't matter about age, doesn't matter about background, doesn't even matter about colour. But whom the Lord chooses, ourselves included, we also are to love. And this is the way to go on after he's gone to glory, you see. This is the way the disciples are to go on. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. It's amusing, isn't it, really? That when Joseph said goodbye to his disciples, to his brothers as they went to Egypt, from Egypt to Canaan, see that ye fall not out by the way. And it's interesting, isn't it, that there is a place in Scripture which tells us of the disciples arguing with one another and being very resentful that two of them wanted preference or even thought about preference over one another. So it's a relevant thing for the Saviour to say that this is my commandment. You must do better than what you've done in the past, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then seamlessly the Saviour moves on to a different thought on the subject. Don't think they guessed what was coming, they might have done. Greater love hath no man than this. So, if you want to know my love at its greatest, something is going to happen very soon which will distress you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus was about to lay down his life for them, for every believer who believed in the preaching, for every generation who would believe in him that was to follow. For a human being, for Jesus in his flesh, in his humanity, could show no greater love. There is no greater love than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, sometimes it may happen, and we lay down our lives for those who are not our friend, even those we've not met, and it arises naturally about our physical being. See someone in difficulty in the sea. Two people go out to rescue the one, that one survives, but the other two are drowned. Happens frequently. But that is not quite what is meant. Jesus is thinking spiritually. I am laying down my life to bear your sins. There is nothing greater anywhere in the world than that your sins should be taken away, and it can't be done other than by my death. And this is a great love that I have for you all, and that we should have for one another in him. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. But Abraham was great. Abraham was the father of the faithful. We're not. But are we friends? Through primary school and then secondary school and then out into the world, we learn how to make friends, and we do make friends. And sometimes those friendships are what the world considers a bit too exclusive at that stage of our lives. But friendship is valuable. And here we have, if you like, love followed by obedience to God, followed by friendship. I have always valued the friendship of the Saviour. Somehow the Lord made me understand from the beginning that to be saved meant to be a friend, made you to be a friend of God and a friend of the Saviour and a friend of the Holy Spirit. But I love the illustration. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servant. Why? For the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father I've made known unto you. The line of authority was clearly understood by the Roman centurion. I am under authority. Because I do what my commanders tell me, I have authority to ask soldiers to do what I ask or command them. Authority. In a household, a servant may be summoned and told to go and do something. And what the servant can't do is what young children do. Why? He's not allowed to ask why. He just does it. He's a servant. That's his relationship to the Lord. He's under him. He must do it. But that is not the relationship that the Lord Jesus Christ has with us, has with his people. We may ask him in our prayers, why? We may ask him in our prayers to guide us. Is he really sending us as Isaiah knew when he saw the Lord lifted up? But the Lord Jesus says, now, if there is a changed relationship, now I'm leaving you, it is that there is a relationship of friendship. I died for you. I cared for you. I like to be with you. You like to be with me. You like to be cared for. You value your sins forgiven. We are friends. And sometimes that has kept me loyal to my times of prayer, my times of devotion, when maybe I wouldn't have done. Because I think to myself, well, there are friends in the world that I would be glad to go out and see. I can't really make the Lord Jesus less important, can I? These things have helped me to sustain. But the friendship of God is wonderful. And it's secure. It keeps us safe and solid, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. But the things, the distinction between a friend and a servant is a friend may ask why and share and talk about the things that are going on in life and that he's commanded to do. A servant may not. Paul was quite happy to call himself a servant of the Lord, but he could call himself a friend. He was entitled to do that. And then we have this other wonderful thing. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. So, I know when I first became a Christian, heard the gospel and yielded my life to him, which was the way I felt about it then, I wasn't quite fully understanding how the Lord had chosen me, how I was responding. It wasn't my initiative. I was responding. That soon came, but it wasn't there just at that very moment. But we have not chosen Christ, but Christ has chosen us. Now, to make a choice of Christ would be a most wonderful thing, because it would be the best thing in the world we could do. But there's no guarantee that we'd stay that way or anything. But the Lord Jesus, who is unchanging, has chosen us. Of course, we teach about the doctrine of choice, the doctrine of election, the doctrine of predestination. Call it what you will. That it's not for anything that the Lord sees in us, not for any gifts. For he has given us the gifts. It's under his guidance that we accomplish anything we accomplish. The Lord has chosen us. We have not chosen him. Now, add that to the fact that as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. What a strong, secure spiritual and emotional position a believer is in. The Lord has chosen such a one. Chosen. I remember when I was at primary school, we used to stand in the playground and pick teams. And you always knew you were the least favourite when nobody picked you till the very last one. It was sort of saying, oh, I love you. But the Lord has chosen us, each one of us, because it was in his heart to do so. Because it was in his heart to do so long before the world was made. And here we are now. We don't know all that's going on, but he does. He has chosen us. And he has ordained us. Well, he's not speaking here of an ordination, if you know what that means anyway, to the ministry, an ordination service or anything of that. It's the simple, basic Greek word that is normally translated place. I've put you in place. I have placed you. Plonk. And that's us. That's our situation. Where we are is where he has placed us. And though it may be if we're on a course or something, we're only going to be in a place for a short while we're there, we're placed. And maybe we shall meet a wife, or our wife will meet a husband. And maybe we shall make a home somewhere with our children. The Lord has placed us there. Sometimes it is very obvious, and sometimes it isn't. I would not have met my wife but for things that went wrong in the call to a church in Lowestoft, which they no sooner had done it, said they couldn't afford to have me forget it. And that brought me to Auburn. But that was of the Lord. It was his placement. Otherwise, certain things which we have enjoyed with our children and grandchildren and ourselves would not have been. And maybe all of you can understand that. It is the Lord. He has chosen us and placed us that you should go and bring forth fruit. So whatever place we're in, for however long we're in it, we are placed there by God to bring forth fruit. Now, it probably there means fruit as in people witnessed to and converted. But you must never forget that you're growing all the time too. And that he's placed you there by the things you have to do and the people you meet. You might bring forth love or joy or peace or long-suffering or gentleness or greatness, faith or meekness or self-control. But it's a wonderful thing to know that you're not tossed on the sea, so as it was. You're not a nobody in this world. You're not a nobody in this life. With all the things that are going on everywhere, you mean something to God. The Saviour has placed you where you are in order to bring fruit. And then he adds something very nice, that your fruit should remain, so that the character of fruit that you bring forth will be a permanent thing. You'll be able to mould people's lives by the gospel, by witnessing them. You'll be able to find your own being moulded by the Lord as you are placed where you are. It's fruit that remains. It's permanent fruit. And then he says, as he said twice in John 14, and I think he says twice in this chapter too, whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. We're friends of the Lord. We don't always get it right, but we may ask anything. We seek to search out the answers. Very often the answer is loud and clear. Very often it's a suspended answer. Very often we don't understand the answers. But we will ask the Father in my name. And then Jesus repeats it. Those these things I command you, that ye love one another. But he's moving on to a different subject now. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. These things I command you because you love one another, that you should love one another. But the world is going to hate you. The things you say, the things you do, the way you act, puts their lives to shame. Now, if you're hated all the week long, you want to come to a place, to a church when you worship, don't you? Where you'll be loved and feel that love and feel the love of God. If you're meeting hostility in your life, as Jesus says, we all will meet hostility because it's what happened to him. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, yes, it did, didn't it? Thrashed him, put him on the cross. And I was thinking about the Lord being put on the cross. It came into my mind. It's something I never heard anybody mention. I never really thought of myself. But you remember the thrashing he had on his back. And then you imagine the stretching out of the cross, the agony. And then the fact that that was rubbing on the cross. It was just an aspect I never thought about. But the Lord did suffer a great deal. It is true that the world has hated him before it has hated us. It's probably just a legend, but I don't know. It's said that Peter didn't think he was worthy of even dying like Christ, so he wanted to be crucified upside down. I have no idea whether that was true or not. But if ye were of the world, if you were not a Christian, if all your interests were Christian, non-Christian, they'd respond in the world. They'd say, come and join us, come and drink with us, come and play with us, come and do sports with us, come and do all sorts of things. But you're not of the world. The world does not love you because of the gospel. I once had somebody who I knew who said to me, I like you very much, but I hate what you stand for. And they weren't particularly hostile. But there are people who hate what we stand for who would be glad to be rid of that gospel message and glad to be rid of us. But the Lord has chosen us out of the world. And for that very reason, the world hates us. Remember, and this was time of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. They've kept my saying, which they don't, they will keep yours also. So that's what we're to remember. All right, we love one another, but there is hatred around. For that very reason, we want to cling more to one another as unto the Lord. But we may expect, by being firm in our faith, by being firm in our words, by our example, to stir up the hatred of the world. All these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. I was hoping to get to the end of the chapter, but never mind. We have communion to follow and mustn't finish too late. Get to sing in young people's